this is our ninth sermon in a series that we've been looking at when forgiveness doesn't make sense. All of us in our lives go through life, and oftentimes we inadvertently wrong someone, or maybe we did it out of spite, or whatever it may be. There are those in life who have wronged us, and one of the things that we've been looking at as we've looked at this series is that one of the most important things that you and I will ever do in our life is to ask forgiveness first and foremost from the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never had a personal relationship with the Lord, if you've never come to a place in your life where you've reached out by faith and confessed him as your Lord, that's the first place you need to begin, with forgiveness. And then, of course, all of us, as we have looked at this series of the right things to do, the wrong things to do, we're on the home stretch of our series, When Life Doesn't Make a Lot of Sense. And we're talking about some very practical things that you and I, as Christians, need to understand so that we can point others to Christ and so that we can have a clearer conscience. We've looked at how we ourselves need the forgiveness of Almighty God. Last Sunday morning, we looked at what does that forgiveness look like? God's forgiveness, receiving his forgiveness, and realizing that the most important thing in all the world is to know Christ and to know him in all of his glory and to know him in all of his fullness, to know him in his redemption, and to live a life that would be bring honor and glory to the Lord. We looked at receiving God's forgiveness, and we used King David as our case study on forgiveness. You will remember, if you and I are going to live a successful Christian life, if you and I are going to live a life and to have a clear conscience with Almighty God, there were four things last Sunday morning we looked at. Number one was we honestly must evaluate our relationship with God. Secondly, we looked at we need to acknowledge our failure to God. Thirdly, we looked at receiving God's forgiveness in our life. And fourthly, last Sunday morning, we looked at refusing to allow Satan to paralyze us with guilt. That's how we looked at God's forgiveness. And while God is the primary person that we wrong whenever we sin, we also wrong other people that are out there. God not only wants you and me to have a clear conscience with him, but he wants you and me to have a clear conscience with other people out there. In fact, the book of Psalm, chapter 133, verse 1, the psalmist said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Now, as much as it depends upon you, as much as it depends upon me, as much as it depends upon us, God wants us to be at peace with all people, and that means learning how to ask forgiveness from those people that we have wronged. In our text for this morning, Acts chapter 24, verse 16, from the New American Standard Translation, Paul's aim in life, Paul's goal in life, Paul's prayer in life was this: "I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men." Paul said, "I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men." You see, if you and I are going to live a life of peace, a life successful as a Christian, then we must have a clear conscience. What is a clear conscience? If you will remember from the definition that we gave, we said a clear conscience means having that assurance that neither God nor anyone else could accuse us of a wrong that we've not attempted to make right. Is that true this morning? Do you have a clear conscience this morning? Is there anyone out there in your world, out there anyone in your life who could point their finger at you and blame you not for something that you did, but for something that you did not attempt to try to make right. That's what a clear conscience is. Remember, when we sin against God, we create this sin debt. Sin creates an obligation, and the more we sin, the more the obligation is that we owe. And God takes that debt of certificate, and He nailed it to the cross so that you and I could live an abundant Christian life, to have a clear conscience, to have an incredible peace, to know that we have eternal life through His redemption. In the same way, and I, the way, in the very same way, you and I wrong someone else, we owe them what we've done against them, and they have this IOU they hold with our name on it. And when you and I are asking their forgiveness, we are asking them to release us of that debt, that obligation. Now, you cannot make somebody else. You cannot force somebody else to forgive you. You can't force them. You can't control what others do. But on your end, you can do what the Bible says that you and I are to do, and that's to ask for forgiveness. Well, what I want to share with you this morning, it's not deep theology by any stretch of the imagination, but it is essential theology that I think each one of us as God's people need to understand in our lives. When it comes to this issue of forgiveness, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he's writing to his young protege in the faith. He says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." And then notice he says, there are two essentials that you and I need to have. One of them is faith, and the other is a clear conscience. He said, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So this morning, if you and I are to have a clear conscience before God, and we don't want to fail in life, then we need to do everything that is possible within our power to forgive as we have been forgiven. Let me tell you, this morning I want to give you some principles. You'll find them there in your outline, in your bulletin on the back page if you want to fill in the spaces there. Number one, principle number one, how do I go about asking for and receiving forgiveness from other people that I've done something that has created a wrong? How do I go about asking for forgiveness for those that I've wronged? Number one, determine if you really need to ask forgiveness. Now, a lot of people down through the years have done something, but the other person never knew anything about it, and so they make a big mess of what they need to do. First of all, you and I need to determine if we really need to ask forgiveness. Let me share a true story with you this morning. This didn't happen in this church, so please don't look around and try to isolate who you think this might be. Now, if this applies to anybody in the congregation, I did not have you in mind, because I know this could never, ever happen to anyone here at New Hope Baptist Church. But it is a true story. The names have been changed to protect the guilty. So please listen carefully as I share this story with you. For years, Steve had been having lustful thoughts about his best friend's wife. In fact, every time the two couples were together, Steve would fantasize what it would be like to be married to Barbara. One weekend, Steve attended a spiritual life men's conference, during which the speaker guided the participants through the steps of breaking spiritual strongholds in their life. Realizing Steve's lust had been a stumbling block for him, he determined to deal with it once and for all. And so, what did Steve do? He called his best friend, Rick, and he scheduled an appointment to meet with him and his wife, Barbara. That evening, Steve confessed his sin, and he asked for Rick and Barbara's forgiveness. You could tell by their reaction that they were stunned, and they were slightly embarrassed. By his revelation, Barbara quickly excused herself to go help her children with their homework, and Steve mumbled something about, well, we've all had weaknesses in our lives. After his perfunctory prayer, Steve left feeling relieved that he had finally cleaned up this area of his life. However, he was more than a little surprised when Rick and Barbara refused his and Sarah's invitation to dinner the next Friday evening. In fact, they continued to refuse all of the invitations. And finally, Rick told Steve the truth. Steve, we are glad you've dealt with this issue in your life. But as friends, I think we can be honest. Barbara is uncomfortable around you, and we think it would be best that we didn't see each other again for a while. Well, Steve was shocked. Steve was hurt. He had been sincere. He had been transparent with his friends. So why couldn't they find it in their heart to forgive him? Well, number one, this morning, Steve had broken a cardinal rule when it comes to forgiveness. And that's this rule. We only ask forgiveness from people that we have truly wronged. I mean, Steve had certainly wronged God, and he needed God's forgiveness, but he really hadn't wronged his best friend or his best friend's wife, or at least not in any real sense. Certainly not at this point. And by violating that principle, what did Steve do? He created for himself and for that couple all kinds of problems. Now, Jesus taught that the only people we're to be reconciled with are people that we have actually wronged. In fact, he went a step further. Jesus said to those who are wrong, and he reminded us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 23 to 24, Jesus said, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, leave your offering there before the altar and go. Jesus said, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Let me tell you, notice the words, your brother has something against you. Inherent in that is not that you have wronged someone, but not only that you've wronged them, but they're aware of it because they have something against you. That's the case where you need to ask for forgiveness. So that brings up the question, should I ask forgiveness from somebody who doesn't even know that I've wronged them in any way? What about those that you have genuinely sinned against, but they're not aware that you've sinned against them? Should you? Should I? Should we ask forgiveness? Maybe that person is an employer of yours out there, but they don't know anything about what's happened. Maybe it's a friend out there. Maybe it's your spouse out there. You see, if you've wronged them and they're unaware of it, the question is, should you ask forgiveness anyway? Well, forgiveness experts are divided on the issue. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to answer that question this way. I want to give you a checklist before you confess a sin to somebody who is unaware that you have done anything against them. Three questions on your outline you might want to ask yourself. Number one, is restitution necessary and or possible? Is restitution necessary and or possible? You see, if you've stolen money from one of your employers and they're not aware of it, if you're going to have a clear conscience before God, then you need to make restitution, which means you will have to make them aware of what you've done. Secondly, what are the chances that that will be discovered example. Let me give you an example. An affair that happened some 40 years ago, and that's been confessed, and God is forgiving you. It's probably less likely to come to light than something that just happened a few months back. You have to ask yourself, what if my mate hears about this from someone else? How is that going to make her or him feel? Third question, checklist on your, before you go and ask for this forgiveness from somebody that you have wronged, but they don't know anything about it. Will your confession help, or will it hurt the other party? You see, that's really what matters. Sometimes we just have to bear the burden of the guilt ourselves and deal with God about it and receive His forgiveness. I remember several years ago, many of you probably remember, any of y'all remember when they used to have the lay renewals in churches? And people would stand up and they'd testify and they'd tell some story that everybody didn't need to hear. Y'all remember those? I was never a big person on lay renewals. I was never in the camp that thought those were wonderful and glorious. And, you know, I didn't fall down on the floor and froth at the mouth and scream and roll and tumble and toss and jump a pew. Those did not minister to me at all. But yet there were people that loved those, and they really got into those. And over the years, what I heard about those is that many of those created incredible problems because stuff was exposed that nobody ever knew anything about. Let me give you, what are you and I supposed to do? In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Paul said, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." That word means to build up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let me tell you, before you and I confess a hidden offense to somebody we've wronged, ask the question, is this going to build them up? Is it going to help the relationship, or is this going to hurt the relationship? Number two principle for this morning. Once you've decided that you need to ask forgiveness from another person, then schedule an appointment to meet with that offended party. Schedule an appointment to meet with that offended party, and by that I mean face-to-face is best. It's a lot easier to pick up a phone, but you cannot see the expressions on people's faces. You cannot see, you cannot determine how the person has taken what you're trying to say. And really, that's kind of the chicken way out. Unless you actually cannot meet face-to-face. Chuck Swindoll said one day, he was sitting in his office and being a preacher, he said all of a sudden it came across him about somebody that he had wronged, and they knew about the offense. He said, "I went straight to the airport. I got on a plane. I flew out of state. And I met with that individual face to face to reconcile, to make restitution for that wrong that had happened." Let me tell you, when you're determining who you're going to ask forgiveness from, remember the principle. Remember, this is so important. The circle of confession. Your circle of confession should be no bigger than the circle of the offense. It should be no bigger than the circle of the... In other words, if you've only sinned against God, then you need to confess that to God. You don't need to talk to other people about it. If your sin is against God and one other person, you need to confess it to God and that one other person. If your sin is against God and two other people, then you need to confess it to God and two other people. But your circle of confession should only be limited to those offended. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, James said, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." Why? "So that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The best way to ask forgiveness is personal, face-to-face. "Hey, can we have lunch together? Hey, can I meet you face-to-face? I really have something that I need to share with you. I really need to talk with you about at a particular place, particular time. That is the better way. If you have evaluated and realize you need to ask forgiveness. The second best way is through a phone call if it has to be. And the third worst way is through a text message, an email. I was driving down the road the other day to the hospitals in Oklahoma City. Dr. Laura was on. Now, I don't know about you whether you like Dr. Laura Schlesinger or not, but she'll get with you. I just think to myself about all those people that call in. Man, you really wanted somebody to bite you in the throat today. Because, she makes no bones about what she has to say. But she does give some good advice out there to some of those people. I heard her say the other day, don't ever put it in writing. Don't ever put it in writing because your email, your text message may come up somewhere out there in the cloud. It's out there somewhere. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, if you know that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Now, according to Jesus, getting something straight with someone you've wronged is more important than that moment of worship when you've come to bring your offering to the altar. Did you hear that? Let me tell you, Jesus said it's more important that you get your conscience clear, that you have sought out that forgiveness, because you and I really cannot worship God, not fully, as long as we know somebody has something against us. So once you set up the meeting with the person, then comes principle number 3 for this morning. If you have determined in your heart, I've wronged somebody, they know about this, then go to them, thirdly, and ask the other person's forgiveness. There's a right way and there's a wrong way that could be disastrous. Asking forgiveness is not the same as offering up an apology. An apology sometimes is just the chicken way out. It's a one-sided, unilateral decision that you make. For example, you're driving down the road and you run over somebody's dog and you go up to them and you say, oh, I'm sorry, I ran over your dog. An apology can be very remorseful, that is filled with sorrow. Or your apology can be void of any remorse. Any of you spouses out there? Let me give you a marital relationship this morning. You've had a problem with your spouse, and your apology is not remorseful whatsoever. You just say, well, I admit that everybody makes mistakes. Well, that's kind of cold. It happens every day. I see a bunch of you laughing and poking your spouse. Obviously, you know what I'm talking about this morning. Sometimes that can be very, very cold. And so, ask the other person's forgiveness. And when you ask it, you've got to be genuine. You've got to be sincere when you do that. There's a fourth principle. If you've decided that you've done an infraction in someone's life and you need to ask forgiveness. Number 4 and lastly this morning, you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for a negative response. Let me tell you, you need to be prepared for a negative response. But before you are prepared for that negative response, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. First of all, when you ask for forgiveness from somebody, refuse, intentionally choose to refuse to blame others. Have you ever noticed how we play the blame game? We play the blame game. Secondly, identify the wrong that you've committed. Be specific about it. Be specific about that wrong. 3, acknowledge the hurt that you've caused to that other person. 4, ask the person to forgive you. You cannot demand their forgiveness from someone. And then, as I mentioned, fourthly, be prepared for a negative response. Did you realize that not every time you ask somebody to forgive you, did you realize that it doesn't always result in a reconciliation with that other individual? Sometimes people won't forgive for these five reasons. They sense that you're not really sorry at all. They really sense that you're not remorseful, that you were put into a position that you had to come to them, but you really weren't remorseful. Number two, that person may feel guilt themselves, and therefore the seesaw effect of guilt rides on both parties, and sometimes that person may not forgive you because they too feel guilty. Thirdly, the other person wants restitution. For example, if you've stolen $50,000 from your employer, let me tell you, that employer is going to want their $50,000 back. Amen? Well, obviously, it wasn't your $50,000. You've still got yours. If it's yours, you want it back. Fourthly, they fear repetition. They fear that if I forgive you, you'll repeat the offense some way. And then fifthly, they confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. Forgiveness with reconciliation. You and I, according to Ephesians 4:32, we are to be forgiving just as God in Christ has forgiven us. But let me tell you, reconciliation depends upon the other person and yourself. It depends upon that other person. Forgiveness is granted. Reconciliation has to be earned. Whether the person forgives you immediately or whether they ever forgive you is something you ultimately have no control over. By what do you have control over? It's taking the steps to have a clear conscience with another person. That's why Paul said in Acts 24:16, I have as my goal. In our text for this morning, Paul said in Acts 24, verse 16, in view of this, I have as my goal, I also do my best to maintain always, not some of the time, not part of the time. Paul said, always, I maintain my best, always, to have a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. In these past 9 weeks, and we've got three more Sundays to go, and you're going to be tired of forgiveness. But I promise you, you won't forget it. I can't tell you how many text messages I've had, phone calls that I've had from people that have said, because of those sermons, I've been able to rectify past wrongs and past sins with family members, with siblings, with a spouse. Folks, let me tell you, forgiveness depends upon where you and I spend eternity. If we don't have God's forgiveness through a personal relationship with Him, let me tell you, then we're in trouble. But we're also in trouble as a Christian. If we want to live the abundant, joyful life in Christ, we need to have a clear conscience, not only before God, but also before people that we have truly, truly wronged. So before you go down that road of asking forgiveness, determine first and foremost, does the party that I owe this meeting with, are they aware of this situation? If they know nothing about it, you just need to confess it before God and leave it there. Amen? God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together?